invalids. Many of you don't know it, but on trumpets, I wasn't feeling great coming home from Reno, feeling really weak and tired and just blasé. And then by the time I finished with my sermon here, I sat down after service as I felt like I just could go to sleep. Well, I went home at 5 o'clock. I took off all my clothes, hopped in bed, and I didn't get up for 17 hours. I was aching from head to toe. Every joint in my body ached. I was cramping. I was having all kinds of gastrointestinal distress. And I've been like that every day since. And I was just hoping that I could have enough strength to get in here and have a sermon for you today. We're not going to have the Bible study because I don't think I could last going through the Bible study and the sermon today. So anyway, bear with me. I thank Steve for preparing the sermonette at the last minute like that. I sent the message out and asked if anybody could get one together for us because I knew I wasn't going to be doing the Bible study today, so I'm grateful that he was able to do that. He's in a lot of pain as well. As many of you know, his back has been out for 2 or 3 weeks now, and he just can't hardly move. Anyway, we're here. We're celebrating God's Sabbath, at least those of us that are here today. Seems like everybody took a break from Sabbath services after the Feast of Trumpets 2 days ago. Do you remember when you were in elementary school or preschool, going back many, many years for most of us here in this room? I remember when I was in kindergarten, we used to have what we called a milk break. We'd have those little small cartons of milk, and they'd have cartons of milk for all the kids, and every kid got a milk carton and a straw. We could sit in our designated spot in the kindergarten room on the floor. It was normally on the floor. It was because we didn't have desks in kindergarten, at least not when I was in kindergarten. And we'd sip on our milk until our milk was done, and then we'd have a reading time. The teacher would read us a story. The story would last anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes, and then it was nap time. We all had brought our little rugs or our little blankets or carpets or whatever it was, and if we'd lay down, we'd probably take a half an hour nap or so. I remember all those little basics they taught us, too, like don't talk to strangers. I remember when our kids were growing up, we actually had a video that was called Stranger Dangers, and we'd show it to them just so they'd be aware of what to do and what not to do when they're walking around in the community where we were living. One of the other things I remember them hammering into our heads as we were growing up as kids was the theme about crossing a street. They told us stop, look, and listen. Well, I went to the almighty internet, and I found this little ditty about stop, look, and listen, the concept of crossing the street. And I think it was prepared by an English group because they had a lot of English statements and usages in it, but I converted it to all of our American English. For stop, they have this. Stop. Find the safest place to cross the street and then stop. Stand on the pavement near the curb or the edge of the pavement if there is no curb. Look. Give yourself lots of time to have a good look around. Look to the right and look to the left and make sure your streets are clear before you ever attempt to cross. Make sure if you can see anything is coming that the drivers can also see you before you attempt to cross the street. And then listen. Listen carefully because you can sometimes hear traffic before you can see it. Never cross the road while talking with people, listening to your iPod, or talking or texting on your cell phone. That was not when I was in kindergarten. That's a modern, updated version of stop, look, and listen. Then, when it is safe to cross, walk straight across the street. Do not walk diagonally, walk straight, which is the shortest distance across the street. Keep looking and listening for traffic while you cross because you never know what might sneak up on you. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 14 to begin with today. That little ditty has something to do with the sermon today. Did you know that there is some biblical truth to the idea of stop, look, and listen? I'll bet none of you ever thought of that in your life. We're going to take a look at stop, look, and listen as being a Christian today. First, we're going to look at the concept of stop or stand still. There are numerous places in the Bible where the phrase stand still or stop is used to make a point by God, like here in Exodus 14. We've all read these scriptures that we're going to read today before, but let's look at them in the context of stop, look, and listen. Let's begin in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10, this is when Pharaoh was chasing after Israel after they left Egypt. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there was no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done this? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of the land of Egypt? You could have just left us alone there where there were at least some graves we could have been buried in. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." And they're telling him, "We didn't want to come with you in the first place. We told you we didn't want to come with you. We told you, just leave us alone. We've gotten used to serving the Egyptians. We're just fine here. We don't need to pick up steak and go somewhere else." And then Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still. Stop. Right where you're at. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." This is a pretty profound statement. This is a profound statement from many perspectives. One being, here's Israel complaining to Moses again. They're complaining and saying, "Why have you done this to us? Why have you brought us out of land? We didn't even want to come in the first place. Why are you doing this? Now the Egyptians are going to come here and kill us, and we don't even have any place we could bury each other. This is just ridiculous what's going on here." But Moses said, "Stand still. Stop. Listen to God. Watch God. Watch and see if God doesn't do all of your fighting for you. And you're going to hold your peace. God is going to provide you that which you need if you just stop and let him. Let him do his job." And sometimes we, like the old ancients of Israel, get in God's way. We always want to do it our way. We want to fix it. We want to make it right. We want to do it the way that we think it should be done, not even thinking about the fact that maybe God's got a better idea that's going to work better for all of us. There's a reason why God sometimes says, just stop, stand still, and know that he will intervene, that he is going to provide. And sometimes that is a very difficult thing for us to do. It's a powerful aspect of being a Christian, following God as a serving person. Sometimes we just have to stand still, stop what we're doing, and just say, you know, what is it that you're going to do here? I can't fix this. I can't make this work. I can't turn this around. Let's look at another example of standing still in Psalm 46, Psalm number 46. Psalm 46. Here we are. Have you ever noticed how much time we've spent in the Psalms and the Proverbs in the last several months? Almost every sermon that I've given has included at least one or both of those books. These books are loaded with the wisdom of God, and most of it comes from two of his great servants, that of King David and that of his son, King Solomon. This psalm, however, Psalm 46, is not a psalm of David. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah. It is believed to be one of the songs referred to in Isaiah 38 and verse 20. You might want to put that in your notes and go and refer to that later, because it's an interesting little connection. Probably during King Hezekiah's reign, during the siege by Sennacherib's army. This was a major affront to Israel, where Sennacherib was trying to destroy Israel. It is a song acknowledging God's help in defending off these attacks, because these attacks looked like they were going to destroy Israel, and they didn't. Let's begin in Psalm 46 and verse 8. Psalm 46 and verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bows and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. They're singing songs to God, pointing out that God has intervened in some very dramatic ways in their lives, especially in this attack that was taking place on them by Sennacherib's army. And then he says in verse 10, be still, stop, stand still in your tracks, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I am the Lord, the Eternal. I am in charge, and you are my people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. It means, so be it. Again, showing us that sometimes we need to just stop and let God do his thing for us, as the ancient Israel army did back then. Hezekiah's army were outnumbered like 10 to 1. They knew they were going to lose, but they won anyway. And they were reminded many, many times to just stop and stand still and ask God, where do we go next? What do we do next? What are you going to do to help us? And just like in many times past, God intervened on their behalf and they were able to be successful against Sennacherib and not lose that battle. One of the more direct statements using this term of standstill can be found in the book of Job. Go back to your left just a few pages. Job 37, it's actually one of the last chapters of Job. Job 37. It's almost at the end of Job, and it is a discussion that Elihu, one of Job's supposed friends, is trying to have with him and advise and encourage him. Job 37. This is the chapter just before the one, Job 38, where God begins his discussion with Job and sets Job straight in his life and his approach to it. And maybe we'll have a sermon on that someday, because it's an interesting dialect and a dialogue, not dialect, but a dialogue that God has with Job. After he goes through all these trials and all these traumas, God finally sits him down and says, okay, what's the straight skinny here? Where are you? Where am I? Maybe we'll go there sometime in the near future. But let's look at Job 37, begin in verse 14. Job 37, verse 14. Listen to this, old Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Elihu's saying, Job, just stop. Stop worrying, stop complaining, stop doing whatever it is you're doing, and just pay attention to the fact of the wondrous works of God. God has done so many things for you in your life. Stand still. Do you know when God dispatches them and the causes of light of his cloud to shine? God's got control of everything, even the weather. Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? God's got everything under control, Job. You don't have to worry about anything. So once in a while, God says we need to just stop, stand still, and observe, contemplate. Think about what he's done. Think about what he said he's going to do. Think about the promises that he's made. Those moments in our lives when we are between a rock and a hard place, as the saying goes, are the times that we need to stop. Stop, stand still in our tracks, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and just reminisce what it is that God said he was willing to do for us in our lives. So we see that a part of our approach in our Christian walk in life is to stop once in a while, stand still, and pay attention to what God is doing down here on earth as well as in our own individual lives. What he is doing to intervene in our lives, if we will let him. Next, let's look at the next point. Let's look at look or watch. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We've been here in Matthew 24 quite a bit in the last few weeks. So this will serve as a reminder of the second phrase that we have in stop, look, and listen. As I mentioned before, Matthew 24 is a prophetic chapter discussing the signs of the end. which the disciples had asked for clarification on, and Jesus Christ was trying to give that clarification to them so they would know what to expect when the end was actually beginning to take place and his return was imminent. This is near the end of the chapter, and the theme also continues into chapter 25. We will look at Matthew 25 in just a little bit. But first here, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. He starts out with, "Watch! Look, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." We covered this quite a bit recently, but it's a part of the stop, look, and listen as a Christian. God wants us to stop and look, stop and watch. Watch what's going on around us. Watch what's happening in our own lives. Sometimes we think that the only time that we should do a self-evaluation is during the time of Passover. We should be doing that all the time. We should stop dead in our tracks, go to a place of privacy. Go to your office, your den, your bathroom, your backyard, wherever you can be alone and in quiet and in peace. Stop. Sit down and just say, "Where am I? Where am I with God? What's going on in my life? What's going on in the world around me? What is happening that I need to be aware of?" And start looking for things in our lives that might be of benefit to us, might be of encouragement to us. Go over just a page or so to Matthew 25. We're just going to read one verse here in Matthew 25 to solidify the point of looking or watching. Let's look at Matthew 25 and verse 13. Matthew 25 and verse 13. He continues the thought here and he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And Christ repeated himself numerous times with this concept of watch. Look for what's going on around you. Be cognizant of what's taking place. Pay attention to what I've taught you. Pay attention to what I've told you. And watch. Know that certain things are going to take place in your life individually, just as certain things are going to take place in the world around you. You need to be aware of where you stand. Where you stand with yourself. Where you stand with me, where you stand with God Almighty. Christ makes it a little more specific than we read here in Matthew 24, where he said, "You do not know the hour," because here he says in Matthew 25, "You neither know the day nor the hour." It's not just you don't know the hour, you don't know the day. Trying to point out that, you know what, you can try to figure all this stuff out and you're not probably going to be right. But what you need to do is be aware that the time is imminent. He's telling us to be cognizant of the fact of the conditions in which we live, how we live, how we're living our own personal lives. Is it something that you can say, "Look at me, I'm a Christian"? How many of you would be willing to step out into your neighborhood and say, "Look at me, I'm a Christian. Look at me, I'm a converted Christian. I'm a person of God"? Do you feel confident in the way you're living your life and the way you're behaving to stand out and just bolt that out of your mouth? One more point on this in Mark 13. Let's turn over a few pages to Mark 13 to your right. The next book in the Bible, Mark 13. Just like in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 25, Mark 13 is also a prophetic book of warnings and the admonition to watch, to pay attention. Mark 13, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse 35. Mark 13 and verse 35. In Mark we read, "Watch therefore," again, "for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning." In other words, you don't know when it is, morning, noon, or night. "Lest suddenly he find you sleeping." In other words, not doing what he expects us to be doing. That's what sleeping means. So Christ, when he returns, he says he's going to come in a time when we don't believe it's going to happen. A time when we least expect it. Least expect it. Do you expect Jesus Christ to return tomorrow? No way. That qualifies. That's why God put in there the least time you expect it to happen is when it's going to happen. That's why we need to be paying attention all of the time. Not just to the world, but to our own lives. That we are doing what we can do to fix us all the time. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Watch. Pay attention. Pay attention to you. To what you are doing. How you are doing it. We've heard it before, and it is still something we need to be doing. Looking, watching what is going on in our lives as well as what is going on in the world around us. Now, one point that we may not have thought of as much. Okay, I know that we're all pretty familiar with this idea of watching because we've been hammered into our brains for years and years and years if we've been in the church that long. But what about the final term of stop, look, and listen? Listen, hearing, or hearing to really hear. Let's go back to the book of Matthew again. Matthew 13 this time. Matthew chapter 13. Finally, we're going to look at a few scriptures that admonish us to listen. And not just listen. And I think it's really interesting how the Bible puts it. Not just listen, but listen to understand and do something about it. This phrase, or ones very close to it, of listening or hearing, the Bible repeats that kind of phrase 51 times in the Bible. 51 times. God says something about listening or hearing. We'll see Christ making some dramatic and important points through the use of parables here, which of and by itself was also puzzling to the disciples why he was using these parables, probably because they weren't getting it either. Let's look at Matthew 13, begin reading in verse 3. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. And then he starts into one, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came along and devoured the seed. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because there was no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then the saying I wanted to get to, Matthew 13, verse 9. Jesus Christ ended this and most of his parables with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Interesting statement. What human being do you know that doesn't have ears? You probably don't know any. Now, you might have some people who have ears but can't hear. But Jesus Christ said, "He who has ears to hear," which is all inclusive, "let him hear." He said, it's plain. If you listen to me, your shepherd, you are my sheep, you will understand what I'm trying to say. And what I'm trying to say here is important to you in your physical and personal and spiritual life. In other words, if you can hear it all, hear to have understanding. Hear to understand what I'm saying. Comprehend what I'm saying. Grasp what I'm saying. Then he explains this parable if we pick it up in verse 37 of Mark 13. Mark 13, 37. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," talking about himself. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the seeds of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." He's talking about the end of the age, the millennial period and beyond. "Therefore, as tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and able to gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What he's doing is he's explaining and pointing out that eventually all of mankind is going to be given the opportunity to know God's truth. Knowing God's truth has a problem in the fact that Satan tries to destroy the truth. Satan tries to get stuff going on in our lives that causes confusion. And he said, we've got to be aware of that. Satan is going to cause that to take place. Satan's going to cause it to happen. We're going to celebrate a week from today, the Day of Atonement, when Satan's bound for 1,000 years. That's only during that 1,000-year period of the millennium. At the end of the millennial period, at the end of the millennial period, there's going to be two great things happen. One, the second resurrection, and two, the release of Satan. They're basically simultaneous. And what Satan is going to do when those billions of people are resurrected, he's going to torment their minds. He's going to get them to turn against God and turn against Jesus Christ, so much so that sometime during that period of time, when they know the truth, they've been taught the truth, they're still going to reject it. Just like some people today, when they know the truth, they're taught the truth, they still reject it. They still turn away from it. But Jesus Christ said, you need to be aware. You need to hear what I'm saying about this. Because this is trying to point out to you that there's ways that somebody who's given God's truth, given God's knowledge, given God's way of life, can still lose it. Because they let Satan influence them and the tares of this life influence them, and they start going away. They don't let it really get root. Again, Christ is begging us to pay attention if we, in fact, have the ability to hear what he is saying. Mark carried on with this concept of listening and hearing over into Mark 4. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 4. We need to be listening to God and listening to Jesus Christ every chance we get. And we're going to have a lot of opportunity for that listening for this at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, listening to God's word. As Jesus Christ said many, many times, 51 to be exact, or something similar to that, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In other words, if I've given you the capacity to hear, and isn't that part of our being called? God taking away the blinders, God taking away the confusion, and God allowing us to know and understand his truth? We need to take every opportunity that we can to really listen to what God is saying. So here in Mark 4, we're going to look at this again. Mark records a discussion on a completely different subject, but uses the same terminology that Matthew used. And Jesus Christ is used, rather, in Matthew, when he was providing these parables and these teachings. This is where the multitude was pretty big. And they were by the sea, so Jesus Christ got into a boat and preached from the boat. So he could be further out in the water and have his voice and things probably carry over the water and up into the crowd that was on the shore and up on the mountainside. There's a big crowd here. Let's pick it up well into his preaching on yet another point of life that is tied to point number 3, listening and hearing here, in Mark 4, verse 21. Mark 4, verse 21. "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed?" Now let's stop right there. What is he saying? He's using another parable. He's using another analogy. When you turn on a lamp, do you turn on a lamp and then put a basket or a can over top of it? No, it defeats the purpose of turning on the lamp, right? Do you turn on a lamp and stick it under the bed? No, because that defeats the purpose of lighting up the bedroom. So he's asking the question, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? In other words, where it can do the most good. A little bit higher, maybe centered in the room. It should be put on a lampstand where it can give off its light. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that should not come to light. And then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus Christ is telling us, once you've been given God's truth, once you've been given God's knowledge, you become a light on the earth. And because you are a light, because you've got God's spirit and you're capable of exemplifying this truth of God, sooner or later, everything and everybody around you, including yourself, will become known. Who you really are will get to know you. What you really are will get to know you if you allow your light to shine, if you don't hide it underneath the bed. If you're the same way at church as you are at home, if you're the same way at church as you are at work. Some of the most disturbing feedback that I've ever had as a minister of God has come when I've done teen and youth Bible studies during the feast. And we get into conversations about family, and we get into conversations about hypocrisy, and we get into conversations about behavior and how what kind of examples we and our parents are. One of the themes that you hear almost continuously, my mom and dad aren't the same people at church as they are at home. They're completely different. They don't act the same way at home the way they do at church. They don't treat us the same way at home as they do at church. They don't talk the same way at home as they do at church. They don't behave the same way at home as they do at church. This is what Christ, one of the things Christ is pointing out in this parable here. Eventually, it's going to come to light. Given enough time, we really get to know who you are, what you are, how you are. And more importantly, Jesus Christ knows. This is like a two-edged sword here with this light shining in our lives, because we draw attention to ourselves when we're a light, especially with our own families. Each of these parables is a point that Jesus Christ wanted us to incorporate into our lives. Hence, he said, he who has ears to hear. Let him understand. Let him comprehend what I'm talking about here. This is important. If you can hear my voice, please really hear what I am saying is what he's trying to tell to us. Let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. This is going to be interesting. This is a passage of scripture that I've probably read 100 times in my life. Maybe more, I don't know. And for whatever reason, one part of this passage of scripture I never got until about 2-3 days ago. It never hit me because I had ears to hear and I didn't hear. But I heard it this time and it really touched me. Jesus Christ is trying to get to us, or get us to see that listening is what he has said, listening to what he has said and what he has taught is crucial to our Christian walk. Keep in mind, he chose to use this or similar terminology 51 times in the Bible. I'm not aware of anything that's repeated that many times in the Bible about if you've got ears to hear, hear. It's not just hearing by listening, but by absorbing it and incorporating it, incorporating them into our lives. That's what the type of hearing that Jesus Christ is talking about. Here in Luke 8, it gets a bit more dramatic in Jesus Christ's response to this subject of really hearing what he is saying. Let's pick it up here in Luke 8 and begin in verse 4. Luke 8 and verse 4. And when the multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. Listen to this now. This is a very intense comment about hearing what he is saying. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried. I never read those two words before in my life. If I did, I didn't get it. He cried because they weren't hearing. He cried because they weren't getting it. If you were to ask me how many times did the Bible say that Jesus Christ died, I would have told you one. That one in John, I believe it is, where it said he wept. Here it is. It says he cried. And what did he cry? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why did Jesus Christ cry here? Think about it. We have been given a very special access to understand the plan of God. And we may not be listening. We may not be listening, hearing, and using what he has given us. Jesus Christ was probably thinking, because he had repeated this so many times to them when he had talked to them, he's probably thinking in his mind, what a tragedy to have been given this, the power of God's Holy Spirit and all that it encompasses and all that it can do for us, and then not use it. And he was probably agonizing over the fact, and I'm going to die for these people? I'm going to be beat just short of my death. And then I'm going to be stabbed and my blood's going to be poured out for them. Here I am preaching my guts out, trying to get them to see what this is all about, and they're just not getting it. So he cried. When I saw that this time, it stopped me dead in my tracks. It's like, wow, I never got that before. I'm sure I read it. He then explains this parable to his disciples. Verse 9, then the disciples asked him, saying, so what does all this mean? And Jesus Christ is probably thinking to himself again, what a tragedy. How long have I been with these guys already? He said, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, by the power of God, by God's Spirit. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. In other words, you have the ears to hear, but are you? Others in the world have an excuse. What is yours? Now this parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And it represents what those whose minds, which had been opened, could understand. Because they had God's Spirit working with them, and he knew that, but they weren't listening. They weren't really hearing to hear. It's talking about all of us here, brethren. All who know how many others out there, and that God has opened the minds and they're just not listening. I mean, I can't tell you how many people through my years in the ministry, going all the way back to 1976 when I was ordained, how many people have said, oh yeah, I want to become a part of God's church. I want to be part, I understand this, I know this and that thing. And I never see them again. And see, there's all different kinds of these categories of people where God has planted the seed and he's put it out there, but then various things come to pass in their lives that we're going to see here in just a minute, and it just goes to by the wayside. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the words out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They hear and begin to understand, but they can't really believe it. They can't really wrap their arms around it. They can't come to grips with it. It's too hard to live by, and they abandon it. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a little while, and in the time of temptation they fall away. They're really excited about it. It makes all kinds of sense to them. They want to be a part of it.
but they got to give up too much.
And then the temptations of the world come and start putting pressures on them, and Satan knows how to do this, and they just stop. Again, they got it, but they just couldn't make the long-term commitment to keep living it. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. I mean, we have had people come into the church, they become a part of the church, they get involved, they're really gung-ho all of, to begin with, and 6 months later, they're not so gung-ho, and a year and a half later, they're even less gung-ho, and 2 years later, they're less gung-ho, and 5 years later, they disappear. Again, the things of the world in which we live, the cares, the needs, the things that we have to survive, we focus so much on those, we forget about the spiritual side of our lives and what God is able to give us. Christ is showing all the ways, here and when we read back in Matthew, all the ways that an individual who has been given this opportunity of knowledge about God can blow it. That's why he cried. That's why he cried when he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They just keep plugging along. May not be the best all the time, but they just keep plugging along. And that's what Jesus Christ said is the good seed. The seed that just keeps pushing it forward. He summarizes the life of a Christian in this one statement, if you think about it. Then he reminds us of a statement that he made earlier about how we let our lives become known to others. He repeats somewhat what we read a little bit earlier in verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under his bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Living our lives in an exemplary way, always letting people know that we have God's Spirit by the way we act, the way we believe, and they see that we're a little bit different. And it's for the good. And it's obvious. That's what Jesus Christ said he wants to have happen in your life. He wants you to be different. And he wants you to attract attention to yourself because you are so good. Being good is not natural. Being loving and caring and giving is not natural. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. In other words, given enough time, the real us will be known, good or bad. Eventually, everything comes to light a day in our lives, and it is seen for what it really and truly is. Then listen to what he says. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. If God gives us his Spirit and we use it, he's going to give us more. Not just of his Spirit, but everything in life. If God gives us his Spirit and we don't use it, he'll take away his Spirit and take away everything else in our lives that's meaningful to us. The whole concept can be illustrated by an interesting story that I came across. There once was a young man, back in the late 1800s, who wanted a job to be a telegraph operator. And he went to apply for a job. You know that Morse code stuff that we learned when we were little kids? SOS, everybody remember SOS? Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. That's the Morse code. The applicants were so many that day that they were standing room only in the waiting area when this young man got there. The interviewing was to have started earlier in the day, and the man had been held up and was late arriving to this interview. Thinking his chances were slim to none, with so many fighting for the opportunity, he sat down, still waiting for his turn to be interviewed. He noticed that all the applicants were complaining about how it was taking too long and how hot it was in there, waiting in this heat in this office. Keep in mind, this is back in the 1800s, no air conditioning. After 5 minutes or so after arriving, he got up, went over and opened the door to the man's office who was going to do the interviewing. Everyone thought, where does this guy think he's going? What does he think he's doing? Paying all of them no attention, he walked through the door and closed it. As soon as he did, the gentleman inside said, what do you want? The young man said, there was a message that I heard in the waiting area. And it told me, come in here if you want it and the job's yours. He was sending out the message by Morse code. Welcome, I've been expecting you. You've got the job, son. He went on to tell him that the whole day long, the time that everyone had been waiting in that waiting room, a telegraph had been tapping out the message that he had heard repeatedly. If you want the job, come into my office. You've got the job. Let me say that what we've been listening to today, let him who has ears, let him hear. As we get ready to close, let's flip over to Romans 10. Romans 10. It's also interesting that the book of Revelation, a phrase like, who has an ear to hear, let him hear, is used 8 times in 2 chapters. 8 times. It's also interesting to me that over the years we've really focused on watching and being ready as opposed to listening and being ready. As we've seen today, listening is an important ingredient in this whole concept of being a Christian. But as we also learned today, we need to be hearing. Listening to God and understanding, and I might add, doing God's will. Paul puts it into perspective here in Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Romans 10 and verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul then points out the challenge of the sort of thing being able to become a reality. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for the Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brethren, they're all tied together. Stop and wait on God and do his thing. Watch him do his thing in our lives. Look, watch and observe how God is doing things to work out things in our lives as well as in the world around us. And be aware. And listen and hear what he has to say about every aspect of life and then live it. And what better time to do this than at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles that we're all going to, most of us anyway, in the next week or so. Have a wonderful feast wherever you may be, even if it's staying at home. We will see you all when we all get back. Have a wonderful Sabbath and an enjoyable feast.